Well, as I began my ministry back in 2007 here at Grace Calvary, and as the years progressed, another man and his family moved into our community, and he became the pastor of Bayside Chapel. And Dave Ritter, Pastor Dave Ritter, is going to bring the word today, but we're so glad to have Dave here. Dave has been a pastor and seminary dean for over 40 years of ministry. He is the senior pastor of Bayside Chapel in Barnegat since 2011. Can we just give Pastor Dave a very warm welcome to the pulpit today.
Today I want to talk about how to avoid burnout. How many of you feel like you've ever been close to burnout? Anybody here? Yeah, quite a few hands go up. A lot of us have experienced burnout. And when I talk about burnout, I'm not, you know, when I was in high school, we had a name for kids who came to school high all the time. We called them burnouts. If that's why you raised your hand, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that feeling of despondency that you can get, you know, when you've been working really hard, putting in a lot of hours, you've been giving it all you've got, and it isn't going anywhere. You know what I mean? And this kind of this feeling of despondency takes over, this weariness of soul, this kind of discouragement that makes you just want to give up. That's why some people are here on LBI this summer. And they're trying to avoid burnout or recover from burnout. You're kind of pulling back away from your regular workaday routine and hopes of getting refreshed and recharged so you can go back again. And the very thought of going back kind of maybe is a little depressing. And I wonder if some folks get the idea, if I could only stay at LBI year-round, you know, that would be great. Well, I can tell you that there are plenty of us who are local who still burn out. Staying on LBI or staying in the vicinity isn't a cure for burnout. As a matter of fact, there are a few advantages, I have to say, however, of being local. You know, in October when the lights start flashing yellow, we all cheer because you can get from one end of the island to the other very quickly. You don't have to stand in line at Chegg or at any other fine dining establishments on the island until they close for the winter. It actually gets a little bleak and a little lonely around here. Staying here on perpetual vacation is not the cure for burnout. That's what I'm trying to say. Because burnout isn't usually fixed the way we think it should be fixed. Because burnout probably isn't exactly what we think it is. Now, what I mean by that is, well, there's a quote that I appreciate by Aubrey Malfers. Aubrey Malfers, a seminary professor, who said that burnout is not about working too many hours. It's about producing too little fruit. You hear that? Burnout is not about working too many hours. It's about producing too little fruit. I once came close to burnout. I was about 6 or 7 years into my ministry in a church in Pennsylvania. I was a young man in my 30s, and I was running on my youthful energy. I was working off of my seminary training, my passion for what was happening in the church, things were going well. The church was growing. People are taking note of, look at that church, how it's growing. Their young pastor must be doing a great job. I was getting some pats on the back. I kind of liked it. And then we hit a plateau, and everything kind of came to a screeching halt. We got to a certain point, and we went no further. And I was missing the pats on the back, and I felt like, you know, well, we've got to get this church growing again. So what do? If you're in a situation like that, you work a little harder, right? You put in a little more effort. Got to get this thing off the plateau and get it moving again. And so I worked a little harder, and we stayed stuck. The harder I worked, the stucker we got. And so what do? As a good American, you just double down and work even harder. And I was putting in more hours and more effort than I'd ever put in before. And I remember coming to a head, where it was late on a Saturday, it was early Saturday evening. I had put in a long day getting ready for Sunday, and there was one more hospital call I needed to make, or, you know, people were going to complain. The pastor didn't come to see me. So I was a little angry because these people had the audacity to pick a hospital 45 minutes from home. So then at a 45-minute drive out to the hospital, a 20-minute visit, and a 45-minute drive back, it was getting, you know, close to past the dinner hour. Everybody else was already home having pizza with their families, and that's where I wanted to be. And I was still on the road coming home, and I was maybe a few miles from home when there was just this one stoplight that had the audacity to turn red. And I came to a stop at that stoplight, And I remember feeling angry, slamming my hands on the steering wheel and saying, "This isn't fair." And I wasn't talking to the traffic light. I was talking to God because I felt like, man, for all the effort I'm putting in, I should have more fruit to show for it. See, burnout isn't about working too many hours. It's about having too little fruit. And so today I want to talk to you about how to avoid burnout. That's kind of putting it in the negative, but to put it in the positive, what I really want to talk to you about today is how to be sure to bear fruit. Because if you're bearing fruit, you can put in lots of hours and you don't burn out because it's so much fun to see what God is doing or to see how God is at work in your life. Now, the scriptures have a lot to say about bearing fruit. In Psalm 1, for instance, you have this beautiful picture of a tree next to a stream of water bearing fruit in its season. A tree that is bearing fruit in season is doing what it was meant to do, right? It gives shade to those who rest beneath it. It gives luscious, nourishing fruit to anybody who wants to sample it. And that's a picture of fruitfulness there in Psalm 1. Well, Jesus also talks about bearing fruit. In fact, it was so much on his heart, so much on his mind, that it was one of the things he talked about at the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples the night before he went to the cross. You know, when you're about to leave someone, maybe you've got somebody sitting at your house while you're gone, and you're showing them around, and what do? You tell them all the things that you want to make sure they pay attention to. You know, take care of this, take care of that. Don't forget to water the plants. And would you check on this or pick up the mail? And don't forget to water these plants. You know, you begin to get the idea of what's important by what the person is emphasizing. And one of the things that Jesus emphasized was the necessity, the importance of his disciples bearing fruit. So if you have your Bibles with you or you have them in the pew in front of you, I'd like you to turn today to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. But it says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Do you notice how many times that matter of bearing fruit is mentioned in these 8 verses? 6 times in these 8 verses, Jesus talks about bearing fruit. Bearing more fruit, verse 2, much fruit, verse 8. And if you went on to verse 16, he talks about bearing fruit that lasts. This is what Jesus wants for his disciples. He wants each of us to leave a legacy of our own measured in terms of fruitfulness, fulfilling our purpose in life and becoming a blessing to others. And here he lets us in on the secret of what it takes to be fruitful by means of a metaphor, a sort of analogy that helps us understand how we go about bearing fruit. And the metaphor that Jesus uses here is the metaphor of the vine and the branches. Now, there are 3 parts to this extended metaphor that Jesus explains in order for us to understand what he's talking about. So first you have the vine, which stands for Jesus, right? Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, the reason he says, "I am the true vine," is probably to distinguish himself from Israel, because in the Old Testament, Israel is called a vine, except Israel is referred to as a wild vine that only ever produces sour grapes, or it's referred to as a vine that only ever produces lots and lots of leaves, but never any fruit. The picture in the Old Testament is of Israel as a vine, but a vine that isn't living up to its potential because it isn't producing fruit. In contrast, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and fulfill that promise of Israel to be that nation through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Then he says, "My Father is the gardener," or the vine dresser. He's the one who takes care of the vineyard. That's my Father, God the Father. And then in this metaphor, there are the branches. He says, "That's you, my followers. I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, the part that the vine plays in this story is so obvious that it really goes implied, not stated. And that is, it's the job of the vine to give life to the branches. Jesus is saying, "I am the life-giving one. I am the way to the Father. I am the source of eternal life." He has life to give by virtue of his death and resurrection for us. Jesus not only died on the cross to take our sin away, but he came alive again in order to give his own life to us, to live his life through us. The vine gives life to the branches. But where the role of the vine is so obvious that it's hardly even discussed in this analogy, Jesus does spell out the part played by the gardener and the branches. So let's look next at what's the role of the vine dresser in the production of fruit in our lives. Let me tell you a little bit about an ancient Israelite vineyard. And when I say the word vineyard, you probably get a picture in your mind, don't you? And the picture you have in your mind is of a vineyard probably in France on a nice hillside, or a vineyard in California in the valley. And the picture you get is of trellises, grapevines that are trained to run on trellises. Rows and rows of these trellises make up these beautiful vineyards in France or in California. Wooden posts with steel wire running between the posts, and the vines are trained to run along those trellises, maybe 4 or 5 feet high, maybe 6 feet high. And you have rows and rows of them. Well, you need to get that picture out of your head, because a first century Israelite vineyard looked nothing like that. So if you were going to grow a vineyard in Jesus' day, the vine dresser would have to begin by clearing a field of rocks to have enough ground to plant his vines. And that was a big job, because in Israel, there are lots and lots and lots of rocks. So if you're clearing your field of rocks, what are you going to do with them? Well, you're probably going to just use them to make a fence around the plot of ground where you're going to grow your vines. And you might make it several feet high. Well, you know, you're clearing the ground and you still have rocks. What do you do with them? Well, you might build a tower in the middle of that plot of ground from which you could observe the progress of your vines. Well, once you've got the ground all cleared, you've got your fence, maybe even a little tower in the middle of the vineyard, you'd plant the vines in the ground. And the vines would start to grow. And as soon as the vines start to grow, the branches come out. And what are the branches going to do? The vine's only going to come out this high before the branches start coming out, and the branches are going to start trailing in the dirt. Now, the thing about grapes is that they're not productive if the branches are trailing in the dirt. They're not like pumpkins and squash that, you know, bear their fruit right on the ground. In order for grapevines to produce fruit, those vines have to be elevated. They have to be lifted up. Now, you don't have wooden posts and steel wire, so what do you use? Well, you use what's plentiful, and what's plentiful is rocks, lots and lots of rocks. So you go and find rocks that are as big as you can find, and you place them next to the vines, and you space the rocks out in rows running away from the vines. And then you train the branches of the vines to run across those rocks. So the first thing that the vineyard grower does once the vines begin to grow is he lifts up the branches and places them in these rocks where they'll get more sunlight and where the fruit can hang down and grow. Now, the reason why I talk about this is because I think it helps inform how we understand verse 2 of our text. Now, in most of your translations, it says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now, that's a very strange way to start growing a vineyard, right? You're going to start lopping off branches right away? No, the first thing the vineyard grower does, the vine dresser does, is he lifts up branches so that they can begin to bear fruit. Now, if some of you have the New King James Bible, you'll notice in the margin there's an alternative reading of that word "cuts off," and it's the word "lifts up," because that's the most basic meaning of the Greek word "iro" that's used there. It means, most basically of all, to lift up. And then, you know, as time goes by, the meanings of words kind of stretch. You know how that can happen? Where it started off meaning one thing, and then it came to mean something else, and then something else. Well, that's what happened with this word over time. It started off meaning to lift up, and then as time went by, it also came to mean, well, to lift up so as to remove, and then it came to mean to cut off. So it kind of stretched to mean cut off. I think, I humbly submit, that the better translation here is he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit. Why? So that it can begin to become fruitful, because that's exactly what the first century vine dresser did. The first thing he did was lift those vines out of the dirt and put them on rocks, elevate them so that they could begin to produce fruit. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does for us in Christ? When we come to faith in Christ, left to ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to revert right back to our former wild condition. We won't live fruitful lives. But so that we can begin to bear fruit, what does God our Father do? He lifts us up in Christ. He puts us in a new place, if you will. He puts us on a new plane so that we can begin to be fruitful. He lifts us up out of the muck and the mire of our former wild condition and puts us in a place in Christ where we can begin to grow and bear fruit. It's only by his grace that we bear any fruit at all. And so, you know, once we're lifted up in Christ and maybe we begin to bear a little fruit, Jesus says our vine dresser, the Heavenly Father, does something else to make us even more fruitful. He prunes us. Look at verse 2. He, you know, if you adopt the translation I'm suggesting here, he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That word prune is a word that means to cleanse, to clean, to purify. When you prune a vine, you're cleaning it of those things that are harmful to it. Moss, insects, sucker shoots. I'm told that in the usual practice of caring for vines, where the branch joins the vine, there grow a series of little shoots that are called sucker shoots. And they're just leafy growth that will kind of curl back in on itself. And that, if it's left to grow and it just continue to produce all this leafy growth, it will dissipate the life of the vine so that the vine will end up producing less fruit. And not only that, but that growth right at the intersection of the vine and the branch can be this tight little a cluster of leaves where dirt and moss and insects kind of camp out. And so when you prune all that away, and you need to do it every year, when you cut all that away, it's literally a cleaning process where the vine is concerned, and it enables the vine to produce even more fruit. Well, Jesus says the step from bearing some fruit to becoming even more fruitful involves pruning. And guess what? Pruning can hurt. It involves cutting away. And look how the pruning had already been taking place in the lives of the disciples. Jesus says in verse 3, you are already clean. That's the same word. You're already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying, my teaching has had this effect on you. It has the effect of pruning you. My words have brought you to repentance. My words have corrected wrong attitudes. My words have revealed your pride. My words have brought you to greater obedience. Jesus is showing us here that if you belong to him, if you are a branch of the true vine, you can expect to be pruned. And the instrument that he will most often use to prune you will be his word. I was in a Bible study with some men a few years ago, and we were talking about the importance of being in God's word on a regular basis. And one of the younger men in the group said, you know, if I go away on a business trip and I'm gone for 2 or 3 days and I don't have my Bible and I'm not reading, I'm not in the scriptures the way I normally am, it's not good. He said, I get surly, my attitude changes, I start thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about. And then there was an older guy in the group, he said, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. He says, I know I should read my Bible more, but I don't like to because so often when I open it up, it gives me a stiff kick in the seat. Well, sometimes the effect of God's word in our lives is painful. It may expose my selfishness. It may reveal my pride. It may convict me of sin. It may call me to repentance. But it's so important to submit to the pruning process, the cleansing process of God's word. Because make no mistake about it, when God's word starts to prune you, nothing is cut away except what is good to lose. Because what is cut away is what's keeping you from being as fruitful as you ought to be. So think about the work of the vine dresser. So that we can bear any fruit at all, the Father lifts us up out of the muck and mire of our former wild condition. And then to make us even more fruitful, he will prune us using his word to cut away the trash that keeps us from being productive. So that's the work of the vine dresser. Then we need to talk about the work of the branches. What is the role of the branches in the production of fruit? The vine gives life to the branches. The vine dresser lifts the branches up and prunes them. But what about the branches? Well, the chief responsibility of the branch is just one thing, and that is to stay really, really connected to the vine. Notice how much Jesus makes of this need for his followers to remain in him or to abide in him. He says, remain in me in verse 4, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And if you went on to verse 9, he talks about now remain in my love. He uses this word remain or abide over and over again. This is our responsibility, so we'd better understand it, right? If that's the job of the branch, to remain or abide in the vine, what does that really mean? Well, that word in biblical usage means simply to stay in a place or to stay with someone or to remain in a particular condition. John, the Apostle John, uses that word more than anyone else in the New Testament. 40 times in 33 verses, he uses this word remain. And when he uses that word, he's using it to describe the closest possible relationship that one can have with another. So for instance, in John 14, verse 10, just the chapter before where we are in our text, John 14, 10, Jesus uses that same word to describe his own relationship with the Father. He says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather is the Father living in me," literally the Father abiding in, remaining in me, who is doing his work. Jesus is saying, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and we have such a close relationship that the words I speak aren't my words. They're the words the Father speaks through me. And the works I do aren't just my works. They're the works that the Father does through me. That's the relationship of the Father and the Son. It's an abiding in, a remaining in kind of relationship. Just a few verses later, John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus uses that same word again to describe the Spirit's relationship to the believer. And so he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he," literally, "remains in, abides in with you and will be in you." So the Father abides, or Jesus abides in Christ, and the Father remains with him. The Spirit remains with the believer. And so what you have here, when John uses this word, abiding in or remaining in, he's talking about a relationship where two persons are so closely linked that the life of one flows through the other. And it's always the life of the greater flowing through the other. What better metaphor to describe the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us than this word, abiding, remaining, the life of the vine flowing through the branches, enabling them to bear much fruit. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying, live in such a vital relationship with me. Stay really connected to me, so much so that my life flows through you. Stay so connected to me that my ways become your ways, that your character will reflect my character, that my love will flow through your words and actions. After all, isn't that the essence of discipleship? Discipleship is learning to live my life as Jesus would live it if Jesus were to live my life. I think that a lot of us, you know, when we kind of pray about our lives in relationship to Christ, our prayers are too small. What I mean by that is, and I know I prayed this way for many years, I prayed, "Oh Lord, help me live my life." But you know what we really should be praying? Not, "Lord, help me live my life," but, "Lord Jesus, live your life through me." See the difference? It's an invitation to let the Lord Jesus live his life through me so that the words I speak aren't just my words, but they become his words. And the things I think aren't just my thoughts, but they're the things Jesus would think if Jesus were in my shoes. And the things I do aren't just my works, but they're Jesus working through me. And the result of this kind of living is much fruit. Look at verse 5 again, where he says, "If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit." In verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." Fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about here? Well, I think we're certainly talking about the fruit of good character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think we're talking also about the fruit of good works. The Apostle Paul talks about how we need to bear fruit in every good work. I think we're talking about the fruit of influencing other lives for Christ. And one day there will be people with us in heaven because of our faithful witness or the example we set, the fact that we influenced them to put their faith and trust in Christ. We're also talking about power in prayer. That's part of the fruit that we're talking about here. Jesus said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." And somebody says, "Oh, sweet, I think I'll ask for a Mercedes, or I'll ask for a big house on the beach, or I'll ask for a European vacation." But notice that there's a condition, right? "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you." In other words, if I'm abiding in Christ such that his life is now flowing through me and I'm staying so connected to him that I'm asking him to live his life through me, and the things I'm thinking about, the things I'm desiring, are the things that he would have me think about and the things he would most want me to desire. And so that when I pray, my prayers are now aligned with what he most wants to give me. And he is thrilled to give me whatever I ask for in prayer because I'm asking for the right stuff. And I'm seeing beautiful answers to prayer as a result. I abide. His life flows through me so that I think and say and desire what he would. I ask for the things he most wants to give. Ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you, Jesus says. So there's amazing fruit that comes from abiding. But before we wrap up, we need to talk about a couple of consequences of not abiding. One of the consequences of not abiding is futility, failing to accomplish what I was put on this earth to do. Look again at verse 4 where he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." In other words, you don't remain in me, you're not going to produce fruit. You're not going to do what you were designed to do. And in verse 5, he says at the end, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Separate the shoot from the vine, the branch from the vine, and there is no fruit. The branch fails to do what it was designed to do. And that was the biggest lesson I learned at that stoplight that Saturday afternoon. As I slammed my hands on the steering wheel and I complained, "This isn't fair." And it was right there that I had a little conversation with God. I didn't hear a voice, but he was speaking to me, believe me. And he said, "What isn't fair?" And I said, "This. I'm putting in all this effort and you're not blessing the way you should, God. Like, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Well, Dave, where have you been?" And I said, "Where have I been? I've been running around like crazy doing your work." And he said, "My work? I'm not sure that I've been asking you to do all this stuff that you've been doing. Where have you been? I've been waiting to meet with you for a long time. And you've been off doing other stuff in your own strength. Come and sit a while with me." And God drew me back to John 15. And I was reminded all over again. I've been reminded many times since that the fruit doesn't come from youthful energy. The fruit doesn't come from my training. The fruit doesn't come from my giftedness. The fruit doesn't come from my enthusiasm. All that's done in the flesh. The fruit comes from abiding in Christ. And there have been times when I've been faithful to abide in Christ, and the work hours have been long and the work hours have been hard, but it hasn't burned me out at all because there's been so much fruit. It's been a blast. Jesus says, "Remain in me and I'll remain in you, and you'll bear much fruit." When I forget about abiding in the vine, when I think that I can do it all on my own, that's futility. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I think that oftentimes God will bring us to the end of ourselves. He'll let us hit the wall in order to bring us to the end of ourselves so we'll remember how much we need him, how much we need to stay connected to him, because that's where the fruit is. I learned that I can't do the work of the Almighty in the strength of Dave Ritter. That's nuts. That's futility. There's another warning here about one of the consequences of not abiding. So if one of the consequences is futility, the other is destruction. Look at verse 6. "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers." See, the passage does eventually get around to picking up branches that aren't producing. These are branches that have fallen off, have become disconnected, they've withered. Now they're not worth anything except to be thrown in the fire and burned. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned, Jesus says. Now, what's he talking about here? And there's a big theological controversy I'm not going to take time to get into. Is he talking about losing your salvation? I don't think so. Is he talking here about people who weren't truly saved in the first place? Maybe. But I tend to think, rather, he's talking about people who are believers in Christ, but it's their rewards that are being burned up. Like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, people being saved, but as passing through the flames, but their works of wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. It's not easy to tell exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The clear thing is there are only two alternatives, right? Abide and bear fruit, or get disconnected and burn. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to choose abiding and bearing fruit over getting disconnected and burned every time. I don't know any other way to make sure that happens except to spend time with the Savior, to spend time in his presence, enjoying his fellowship, to spend time in his words, listening to him, letting him speak to your mind and to your heart, time in prayer, talking to him, pouring out your heart to him, time with other believers who will encourage you in your walk with Christ. You've got to take time to abide. And somebody says, "Yeah, okay, nice talk, Dave, but I don't have that kind of time." Well, you know what? We have time for the things that are really important to us. We'll make time for things that are truly important to us. And if you don't make the time, don't expect much fruit. S.D. Gordon talked about a cherry tree in his backyard that one of the limbs had broken, and it was still hanging by a strand. You know how that can happen with a tree limb? And he said the crazy thing was about that cherry tree was that it still got a few blossoms that year and even bore a little bit of fruit, but not much of it, and not very good. And then S.D. Gordon said this. He said, "The fruit we bear, whether much or little, tells the story of our abiding. What is the single most important secret about living a truly fruitful life and thereby avoiding burnout? The only way to be truly fruitful is to continually draw your life from Christ. The only way to bear much fruit in this life is to draw your life from Jesus and let Him bear His fruit through you. Fruitfulness is not about working longer or trying harder. It's a matter of living in such vital union with Jesus that His life flows through you, producing results you could never attain on your own. Such outstanding character that people will get a glimpse of Jesus every time they look at you. Good works that bless others and honor God. Ready answers to prayer because your heart and mind are so in tune with what God most wants to give. Other people's lives are touched, perhaps influenced for eternity, as you help them find Christ and grow in Him. Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In a place called Hampton Court near London, there is a grapevine that has been cultivated continuously for 1,000 years or more. It's now kept under glass in this huge greenhouse. The root of that one vine is about 2 feet thick. Some of the branches of that vine are 200 feet long, and it bears several tons of grapes every year. What a beautiful picture of Christ and His people, what He wants to do through us. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So here's what works for avoiding burnout, and it's not taking a nice long vacation. By all means, we hope you'll enjoy your time here on the beautiful Jersey Shore. But whatever you do, don't neglect to abide in Christ. Get so close to Jesus that His life flows through you so that you bear His fruit. Submit to His periodic pruning so that you can bear even more fruit. Stay really, really connected to Him and never let Him go, and you'll bear abundant and lasting fruit that will bring you joy, will bless others, and bring glory to God our Father. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we love your Son Jesus. We love Him for what He did for us in giving His life on the cross as payment for our sins and rising from the dead so that we can have eternal life in Him. And not just eternal life one day, but His life in us right now. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart these words, these precious words of the Savior, that we would be diligent about abiding in Christ, living in such vital communion with Jesus that His life would flow through us, enabling us to bear His fruit for our good and for your glory and for the name of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.